obliged me to deliver a publishing. I said, I'll be glad to it if it will be sponsored by the administration. And then it was sponsored by the administration. But I said, I don't want it to be called as the Ashkofishir, but rather as the House of Ashkofishir. I want to explain, it's not that I'm petty and meticulous about the name, that all you can ask. Well, okay, yeah. Well, so what?
Come closer.
Oh, why, there is a microphone here, sponsored by the administration. But I said, I don't want it to be called as the Ashkofishir, but rather as the House of Ashkofishir. I want to explain, it's not that I'm petty and meticulous about the name, that all you can ask. Well, okay, yeah. Well, so what?
Come closer.
Oh, why, there is a microphone here.
No, but maybe.
So I have to repeat? All right. Some time ago, I was approached by a number of students who asked me to give every week a Ashkofishir. I said, I have no objection, I'll be glad to give Ashkofishir every week if it will be sponsored by the administration. I don't want to give a shir when it's not sponsored by the administration. But I don't want it to be referred to as Ashkofishir, but rather as the Parshas HaShavua shir. So this is how it was designated. I saw on the announcement, Parshas HaShavua shir, every week on Wednesday at 9 p.m., except 2 weeks, next week and the following week, it will be on Monday, 9 p.m. Now, I want to explain the reason as to why I emphasized and I insisted that it should be designated as a Parshas HaShavua shir, not a Hashkofe shir, not that I am prejudiced against the term Hashkofe, has shown not prejudiced, and I'm not petty and meticulous about the name. You could ask, what's in a name? Well, but here, the name, I think, is very important, because in my opinion, the reason as to why there is a very set phenomenon taking place within the Orthodox folds, is taking place in Jewry in general, but in particular in the Orthodox folds, and in particular in the very Orthodox circles, in the yeshiva circles, there is a phenomenon of machlekes. In other words, of misnagdim, attacking Hasidim, not just misnagdim attacking Hasidim, but misnagdishe leaders, Talmidei Chachomim, and even Gdelim B'Teiro, attack Adag Gdelei B'Teiro, Hasidic Gdelei B'Teiro, and misnagdishe rabbonim, attacking other Misnagdish Rabbonim, and Hasidic Rebbeim attacking other Hasidic Rebbeim, something that has never existed in Jewish history, in the course of generations. It's true, there are isolated examples of a machlekes, like the machlekes that the Goyen conducted against the Hasidim, the machlekes between Rabbi Yaakov Emden and Venus Neibeshitz, and the machlekes against the Rambam. I don't want to discuss them, but they had nothing to do with this machlekes that goes on. The other machlekes was Lishim Shamayim. I'm not saying that this machlekes is not Lishim Shamayim, but There are two kinds of Lishim Shamayim. There is Lishim Shamayim that if it doesn't justify it, it's still considered as a mitigating circumstance. And there is a Lishim Shamayim that is not even considered as a mitigating circumstance. For example, the Gemara in Bava Basra says, Sotnu Pnino Lishim Shamayim Nischavit. The Sotan who was Mikatrik against Iev, when the Rebbeinu Shlom said that Iev was a righteous person, so he tried to minimize the righteousness of Iev. Because Iev is righteous, he's saintly, because he wasn't really tempted. But if he'll be tempted, he will not be righteous. Why did he do that a certain? He all said, L'shem Shemayim. If the Gemara says L'shem Shemayim, it means L'shem Shemayim. It doesn't mean that the Sotan acted like a hypocrite, Chas V'Shalom. It's L'shem Shemayim. What was his L'shem Shemayim? The Sotan felt that it will be a B'gias HaKovet in Avraham Avinu if Iev is given credit for such righteousness. So it's a good kavanah. That's a real L'shem Shemayim. I mean, he was defending the covet of Avraham Avinu. Could you conceive a bigger godly ador than Avraham Avinu? He's our Av HaMein Goyim. So still, the Gemara does not consider it as even as a mitigating circumstance. So it should not be equated with the machlekes that existed 200 years ago between Chassidim and Misnagdim. As a matter of fact, I mean the Talmud Mubok of the Goyim. Of the Goyim, Rav Chaim Volozhiner, he was the one who lifted the ban against Hasidim. So how is it shayach to say you're reviving the machlekes of the Goyim? When Rav Chaim Volozhiner, the chief Misnagdim, he lifted the ban. Why did the Goyim come to the machlekes? I don't want to discuss it now. That requires a yashkofesh here by itself, you see. You couldn't call it Vashashavuashia. That you would have to call Ashkofish here. But that's not our concern now. But why is it so? I mean, that there is a phenomenon of Meshiv Chachomim Ochia Vidas Kenin Visoke. It is painful even to read the newspapers because of the Chil Hashem. When we see Gdelim B'Teiro attacking other Gdelim B'Teiro. How is it? And they all mean Lishim Shamayim. So I think it all originates in a certain concept that Hashkofe has to be conceived in a different way than Shailas Naloch. What is the approach that has been adopted by all the Talmud Chachomim throughout the generations in paskening a shayla in Aloch? Let's see Talmud. Very simple shayla. So, you have to mention a mokia. If somebody asks a shayla, he forgot Talmud, so whether he has to daven over again or not over again, so he has to mention a mokia. Mokia, Gemore, Pesheni, Tur, Shulchan Aruch, and so on. When it's a question of Ashkofe, so of course the Argdelim who follow the same approach, let's say Ramesha Feinstein, in his Idris Meshe, sometimes he discusses Ashkofe questions, but the same approach. So he mentions Gemore, Rishenim, Poskim, the same way. But there are some Talmid Chachomim who pursue a different approach in Ashkofe, in policies, let's say in regard to Israel, what should be our attitude towards Israel, what should be our attitude towards the Western Bank. They don't mention Gemoras, they don't mention Rishenim, they don't mention Achenim, they just pass. How do they pass? Of course they are motivated by Dasto, I mean Chas V'Sholem, but it is based primarily on intuition. And that some Orthodox Jews and even Orthodox leaders call Das Tor. All right? Chas V'Sholem, I'm not opposed to Das Tor. There is such a thing as Das Tor. But I mentioned that in my speech in Israel during the summer, when I spoke at the conference that was sponsored by the Ministry of Religion. In connection with Bezalel, the Torah says, "V'amale yisei ruach elikim bechochmo uvitvuno uvidas uvechol melach." So Rashi says, "Bechochmo, masha odom shemei advorim ma'achirim milomat." So chochmo is descriptive of knowledge that one learns from others. Uvitvuno, darbino, mevin dvorim milibei mirtich dvorim shalomat. What we call deductive knowledge, deductive wisdom. Mevin dovor miseir dovor. Mathematics is primarily a deductive science. That's tvuno. Uvidas, ruach hakeish. So the Malbim, in his Pirush and Mishle, Perik Chof Dalet, Psukim Gimel and Dalet, so Shlomo HaMelech says in Posi Gimel, B'chochmo yidne bais, uvitvuno yiskeni. With chochmo, I don't want to translate, with chochmo a person is able to build a house, and with tvuno, with bino, he is able to establish the house. Then Posi Dalet, uvidas, Hadorim Yimleu called Hein Yoko Vinoi. And through das, a person is able to fill up the rooms with every precious and pleasant treasure. So the Malbim says, Chochmo means the things that a person learns from his Rebbeim, from his teachers. So that's true in Chochma Sator. And it's true of architecture. Here, b'chochmo yibne bais. So this architecture. So the basic thing is, if one wants to be an architect, what does he have to do? Even if he has the greatest architectural talents, he has to go to a school of architecture. Somebody who has great architectural talents, if he doesn't go to a school of architecture, he wouldn't be able to build a house. He wouldn't be able to be a sakone to live in that house if he builds such a house. So that's chokhmah. That is the Malbim says. That's dvorim shalimid nachir, what he learns from his teachers in school. Uvitvuno is made in dobo mitir dobo. Not everything can one, a student in an architectural school, learn in the architectural school. There are certain things that he has to deduce from other data. So that's in order to establish a house. So he has to resort, he has to have recourse to tvuno, to bino, uvi das. So the Malbim says, das is descriptive of intuitive wisdom. Something that you don't learn from others, something that you cannot deduce from something else, what is called in geometry the axioms. Axiomatic, intuitive wisdom. So vidas hadorim yimleyu kolhein yokovinoi. In other words, if a person has special architectural talent, he has intuitive wisdom in the field of architecture, so that he can exploit that intuitive architectural wisdom after he accumulated the architectural chokhmah from others, and after he deduced the bino, the dovo mitir dovo. So the intuition has to be used after the chochmo and after the bino. Now you know there is such a movement as Chabad. Who doesn't know Chabad? Chochmo bino das. It's called chochmo bino das, not badach. Why is it called Chochmo Bino Das? Because the Chochmo comes first. The ideas of Torah, the basic premises of the Torah, the Mokeh, and then comes the Bino, and then you can exploit the Das. In Jewish, it's true, you have to use Das at all. for the Das HaTorah, when you look through Rav Moshe Feinstein's igreis, you see that he follows that approach, whether it's a shaila in Talmud Torah or a shaila in regard to Bnei Yisrael. So he follows the same approach of Chochmo Bino Das. But how is it in the field of mathematics, geometry? So it's also, you also have the three pillars of mathematics. Chochmo Bino Das, but the order is not Chochmo Bino Das. The order is Das, Chochmo and Bino. It's not Chabad, it's Dabachod, the Dacheb, I don't know what I mean. So maybe it's Dacheb, not Dabach, I don't know, but it's not Chabad. It's not Chabad. So first in geometry you have the axioms. There's the Das, like the whole is equal to the sum of its parts. Things equal to the same things or to equal things are equal to each other. That's axiomatic wisdom. It's not something that you can prove. It's not something that you can learn from others. It's true. I mean, any mathematics teacher will tell you that. But if you don't understand it intuitively yourself, he can explain to you 20 hours and you still will not understand it. It is something you have to understand intuitively. So first thing are the axioms. Then come the propositions. Then come the propositions. All right, the proposition Euclid conceived it, I mean, but it's one person, even the biggest genius, could not all by himself conceive all that. And then you have other examples, corollaries and other examples that are dobo mitir dobo, dobo tedalesi. The first proposition, I still remember it when I studied it. Vertical angles are equal. So that's Chochmah. And then there are certain corollaries to the first proposition. So that's Bino. But the Das comes first. How is it that in Yoneh, in the building of a Mishkan, which is a divine edifice, not a mundane edifice, So the Chochmah comes first, then Bino, then Das. And in the building, in the construction of a mundane edifice, as the Posik Mishlech of Dalet, Psukim Gimel B'Dalet, discusses, so Chochmah comes first, B'Chochmah Yivne Ba'is, U'Bishvuna Yizkenin, V'Das, Chadorim Yimlu, Kolhen Yoko B'Noim, and in mathematics and in science, so the Chochmah comes first. In science, in biology, chemistry, physics, so of course that's inductive wisdom, inductive knowledge primarily. So there, so the Chochmah were the things that you accumulate from teachers or from empiricism is the same thing. So that comes first, and then you have the Dovo Mitir Dovo. And then you have Dovom Tadovo. And then you have all kinds of theories. I mean, that's intuition, intuitive wisdom. So some of the theories are baseless, but in no scientist will develop a science on the basis of Dabach. On the basis of Dabach. So, But in mathematics, so mathematics is conceived on the basis of Dabach, not on the basis of Chabad. Natural science, biology, chemistry, and even physics is developed on the basis of Chabad, Chochmo Bino Das, and mathematics is developed on the basis of Das being the first base. And the Malbim says that when Rashi, the Malbim in Mishle says, when Rashi in Shmei says that B'Das is Ruach HaKedesh, he doesn't mean that Das means only Ruach HaKedesh. In respect to Bezalel, his Das, his intuition was on such a high level that it was Wahakedesh. But an ordinary person can also have intuitive wisdom, but it's not Wahakedesh. But Das primarily, essentially, the Malden says, means intuitive wisdom. So, the problem that arises in the Torah circles today, which never has taken place, is because the Talmid Chachamim today, so they apply the same approach that is applied in mathematics. So it is applied properly, but in Hashkofes HaTorah, so it has to be Chochmah has to be the first, then Bino, then Das. But if the Das is the first base, the first pillar, so then unfortunately we are overtaken by a phenomenon of Meshiv Chachomim Ochreya V'Das Kenim Yisakim. So there is Chesdamim, there is Machlekes, there is Bizon Talmid Chachomim, there is Echel Hashem. And who is being promoted to all that? You know who? Conservative and Reform Judaism. They are the only winners. And the rest are losers. And Snaglim, the Hasidim, the Yeshiva people, the Hasidish people, Satmar, Lubavitch, Ger, everybody loses. And who gains? Reform rabbis and conservative rabbis. Dr. Schindler is rejoicing over it. He should rejoice. Why shouldn't he rejoice? If Talmid Chachomim attack each other and call each other names. So the reason as to why I was makpid, I insisted that it shouldn't be designated Hashkof Shia, because if it's designated Hashkof Shia, someone might get the impression, oh, Hashkof Shia, well, that is grounded in a different approach altogether than a regular Shia, no. If it's grounded in a different approach, then it's no good. It should not be delivered. Then it's a mirch. It has to be developed and conceived in the same manner as Aloha Shia. So first comes the Chochmah, we have to analyze the text of the Gemara, the text of Rashi, the text of Tesla, text of the Rambam, text of the Rosh, of the Tur, of the Rashbo, the Ramban, the Ritvo, the Ran, the Machaber, the Ramo, the Taz, the Shar, the Sma. That's the way it has to be conceived. So then there wouldn't be any Machleke, but unfortunately, we are being overtaken by a phenomenon of Meshiv Chachomim Ocher V'Das Kenim Yisakim. But it will not be like the regular Shia. The regular Shia, so, you know, and that there is also a variance between the approach of the Lithuanian Rosh Yeshivas and the Hungarian Rosh Yeshivas. In Hungary, prior to the Second World War, so the approach in the Hungarian yeshivas was to learn sugyas. And in the Hungarian yeshiva, they used to finish all of Yevomes in one's man. How? It's not that they were Superman. I mean, they were able to cover every shura of Gemara and Yevomes in half a year, but they just discussed sugyas, so Yevomes. So the first thing that they discussed was Esedir Elises and then other sugyas, and then they skipped. In Lithuania, especially in Valozhin, and in all yeshivas, especially in Valozhin, they were makpid not to skip one line. And even some shuras in Gemara, especially in the Agadah of the Gemara, so you can't understand it. But they never skipped. I remember my father, Zechen Levroche, when he gave his shiur in Gittin, so he gave his shiur in Gittin several years. And then, when he approached the Agadate in Misha Orzei, so he spent weeks on the shiur. And the Agadate of Hashmeda in Shlema Melech, he gave many shiur about Bisamigdosh, and so on. So that was the Lithuanian approach. The Hungarian approach was to discuss certain subjects, isolated subjects. Now, this Parshas HaShavuah will not follow the approach of the Lithuanian yeshivas. I'm not going to analyze every line. You know that in the Misechta, I don't skip them because that's a Maseya from Bishabo. But here, you can't expect me to analyze every pasuk in the Parshas HaShavuah. Imagine Sav. So I had to cover Sav in one shiur. But the Mitziv used to give in Parshas HaShavuah shiur in Valojin, and that's the Pirush HaMikdobar was based upon Yishuim. So every day after the Minyan, I don't know when they landed there, but he gave a shiur for an hour after the Minyan. Before the Talmidim went to eat Pashachris, so he gave a shiur of an hour. So in the Gemara, he gave 3 shiurim a week, and Reb Chaim gave 3 shiurim a week. As a matter of fact, some of the shiurim that Reb Chaim gave were attended, not every shiur, by the Nesid himself. So only 3, but the Pasha said, three shiur, all the Nesid gave, and every day he gave a shiur of an hour. So if the Tziv, such a giant, had to give every day an hour a Parshas HaShavuah shiur, how can you expect me, in finishing at 10 o'clock, to discuss the whole Seder of Tzav plus the Parsha for Adonai? That's really impossible. So I'm going to follow up the Hungarian Derech. Sugyas. Okay, so I won't discuss the Seder of Tzav altogether, but the Parshas Poro I'll discuss, and only briefly, because in 1 hour I couldn't do it, and I want to behave, I don't want to trespass on the fourth dimension, so I'll have to discuss everything briefly. Now, the Chachomim Mo Misakim, that on 4 Shabbosis before Pesach, so certain parshas in the Torah should be read. Special Shabbosis. What are the names of the 4 special Shabbosis? Shabbos Shkolim is the first one, then Shabbos Zochir, and then Parshas Poro, and then Parshas Achim. All right, Parshas Hagadol also has a name, but that's nothing special on Parshas on Shabbos Hagadol. It only has a name. It's special, it has a name. So the question is, why did it have a special name? All right, but nothing special on Shabbos Hagadol. Just the Shabbos before Pesach. But Shabbos Kolim, Shabbos Zocher, Shabbos Poro, Shabbos Achidosh are special Shabbos. In what way are they special? That the over and above the regular sedre that is read every Shabbos, so we read a certain parsha. Why? So Gemara Megillah explains the reason as to why the Shabbos Rosh Chodesh Odar, or the Shabbos before Rosh Chodesh Odar, we have to read Parsha Shkolim, because there is a halacha that starting with Nissan, so all the kibbonis have to be bought from the Truma Chadosh, not of the old Truma. So in other words, all the Jews have to give the Machtis HaShekel before Rosh Chodesh Nissan. So in order to inform all the Jews that they have to bring their Machtis HaShekel to the Bris HaMikdosh, so we had to be machriz it by reading on Shabbos Rosh Chodesh Odar, or the Shabbos before Rosh Chodesh Odar, Parshas Shkolim, in order to inform Jewry that they have to bring the Truma Chadosh, the Machtis HaShekel. And then Shabbos before Purim, we have to eat Zohar because it's before Purim. So the mitzvah of Zohar is Asher Osa L'chamorich. And then the Shabbos after that, so we have to eat Parshas Poro also because of Pesach. Because on Pesach, every Jew has to bring a Korban Pesach. And many Jews are Tomei, so they have to prepare themselves. And for Hazoyes Gimel V'Zayin, so mele we have to eat Parshas Poro in order to inform all of Jewry of the burden that is incumbent upon them, namely to purify themselves and to cleanse themselves of any tumah. Otherwise, they will not be able to celebrate Pesach properly. They will not be able to makir the Korban Pesach. And Parshas Achidesh, that is read either on Shabbos Shemesh Nissen or Shabbos before Nissen, so is also to inform the approach of Pesach. So that was the reason. But now Bizman Azeh, so except for Parshas Zohar, there is really no reason as to why we should read Parshas Shkolim and Shabbos Shkolim. And why should we read Parshas Poro? We are all very amazing, but there is nothing that we can do about it. We have no Ifa Poro, and we have no possibility of being Makrivi Korban anyway. So why should we read Parshas Poro? And why should we read Parshas Achidesh? Parshas Achidesh discusses the Yom of Korban Pesach. But there is no Korban Pesach, unfortunately, now, until the Meis HaMashiach. So some say that the reason is why the Chachomim were mechayev to read these four parshas in Bizman Hazeh when there is no practical reason is because of Meir Yibone Bis HaMikdosh and because of the pasuk in Yom Yoh HaTzivi Loch Tziyuni. So in the same way as we are mechuyev to be mafresh chale Bizman Hazeh, even in Chutz Lorenz, and Bizman Hazeh even Arz Yisroel is not chayev midrais. But we are mechuyev midrabonim to be mafresh chale even in Chutz Lorenz, even though the chale is chalet meyo and it is burned, but still we are mechuyev because of Hatzivi Loch Tziyuni. So here too, because of Meir Yibone Bis HaMikdosh and because of Hatzivi Loch Tziyuni. But I think that in addition to the term of Meir Yibone Bis HaMikdosh and Hatzivi Loch Tziyuni, so the four special Shabbosids have a very relevant reason as to why they should be celebrated as special Shabbosids. Not only is there a very relevant reason as to why each special Shabbos, Shkolim, Zohar, Poro, Chedesh, is to be celebrated individually, but there is a combined reason as to why all the four Shabbosis and all the four Kriyas should be read together, namely to prepare every Jew and every Jewess mentally for the celebration of the Chag HaChios. Now, Pesach is the Chag HaChios, but Chios, when one talks about Chios, especially today, more than any other time, so he's standing on a slippery slope. It's not easy to stand on a slippery slope, because then you are exposed to the possibility of falling down if you stand on a slippery slope. And today, when freedom is the most popular watchword in all societies, right-wing society, left-wing, communistic, fascist, democratic, freedom is the most popular watchword. Who doesn't talk about freedom? And Arafat, the arch murderer of the Jews, he talks about freedom more than anybody else. And certain so-called Jewish leaders proclaim him as a as not only as a moderate, but as a Baal Tshuva, I mean, who is conciliatory towards Israel, but Shamir, he is a terrorist, and he is not conciliatory. He doesn't want to budge. He's intransigent, he's rebellious, he's inflexible, but terrified. He's a nice man. You're laughing, I mean, there's the truth. I mean, don't you see the ads, the full page ads in the New York Times, in every newspaper, in Chicago Tribune, in every newspaper, a full page ad by the president of the Labor Zionists attacking Shamir that he's a terrorist. That Arafat is pursuing peace, but Shamir, he is the, he through his inflexibility, he doesn't allow peace to be established. Why? Because everybody talks in the name of freedom. Arafat talks in the name of freedom. So to talk about freedom, you are standing on a slippery slope. You can, chas v'sholem, sink in the depths of the Mahal Abyss. We also talk about freedom. Chios, most important thing. So Jews have to be prepared, mentally, spiritually, morally prepared to celebrate the festival of freedom, the Chag HaChios. So that's why the Chachamim are misaki. Of course, I'm chas v'sholem not refuting the main tam, in order that main tam was Bizman HaBayis to enable Jewry, you know, to fulfill the chives that were incumbent upon them. Namely, to pay the machzir shekel and to cleanse themselves and to purify themselves of the tumas nes and so on. But over and above these reasons, there is one combined reason for celebrating all the four special Shabboses. Namely, to prepare them mentally for the Chag HaChios. So I think that the four special Shabboses are based upon the Pasuk in Yom Yo, that it's in Perek Tes of Yom Yo, it's in the Haftorah of Tisha B'Av. K'koyom Ad Hashem Tzvokes, Al Yisalel Chochom B'Chochmasoi, Val Yisalel Gibeya B'Gvurosoi, Val Yisalel Oshia B'Oshoi, Kim bezois Yisalel ha-Misalel, haskil v'yodea isim umad Hashem, kam yad Hashem uisad doko umushpot ba'orez, ki ba'ila chofatztim umad Hashem. Let not pride, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, and let not the rich man glory in his riches, and let not the mighty man glory and pride himself in his might. But if one wants to glory and pride himself, let him glory in this, that I, God, is a God of righteousness and justice and generosity. For it is in these things, that I want, that I desire. I think Parshas Shkolim is based upon the pasuk of Al Yisalel Oshir B'Oshrei. Here the Novi Yirmiyahu mentions the three important dimensions in human society. What are they? Chochom, wisdom, and Oshir, wealth, material wealth, and Gibeah, might, power. These are the three basic dimensions in human society. And you cannot be mevatel these dimensions. These dimensions can be a source of blessing, and society could not be blessed without a modicum of wisdom, without a modicum of wealth, without a modicum of power, of might. But Yitzvei Tzadas Devaro, and certainly Ashiras, and Vurei Devaro, it can be used and it can be abused. So the Parsha of Machzis HaShekel teaches us that riches is something that is very important. The Navi doesn't say Al Yisaleil that a person could not pride himself in riches, because the Navi doesn't say. The Navi says Kim Bezeis Yisaleil Am Yisaleil, but in this can the one who glories himself, who prides himself, find pride, if he's cognizant of the basic fact that the Rabbeinu Shel Olam expects righteousness and justice and chesed from people. So, in other words, Nobi doesn't say kiim be stoko umishpot vechesed yisalel. No, kim bezeis yisalam yisalel. The one who is misaleil biyoshre, he can be misaleil biyoshre. If the wealth goes hand in hand with kaniyad Hashem, which is doko mishpat chesed, kibayel chapatzim numad Hashem, then he can be misaleil. The one who wants to pride himself in wisdom, in science, in arts, he can be misaleil himself. It is something to be proud of, provided that science and arts go hand in hand with Stoko Mishpat and Chesed. And if one wants to be proud of his power, of course he gives proud of his power. If he uses the power in order to subdue riches, of course he can be proud of it. So we have to read the Parsha of Shkolim, because the Parsha of Shkolim teaches us that Ashiras is important. The dimension of wealth is very important. You couldn't have any progress without wealth, without material wealth, but it has to go hand in hand with Tzedakah, Mishpat, and Chesed. So if Jews want to be spared, Chas v'Sholem, the possibility of a catastrophe overtaking the Jewish people, and not to spare in Negev, Chas v'Sholem, so the concept of wealth has to revolve itself around the Mishkan, around the concept of Kaniya Dishem, which is Zokov, the Mishpot, the Chesed Boaz, Kiboile Chopatzi Numad Hashem. If one wants to be proud of might, so he has to dedicate the might to the goal of subduing Amalekus, of Muhammad Adishem Bamolik in Deodea. Then he can be proud even of Vura. And if one wants to be proud of Chokhmah, of course, he can be proud of Chokhmah. But it has to go hand in hand with Stoko Chesed Umishpot, Kiboile Chapatzi Yom Alishem. So there is a combined purpose even today, that there is no Bisamigdash in reading the four parshas. So the parshas calling is based upon the passage of Al Yisaleil Oshir Boshrei. The Parsha Zocher is based upon the passage of Al Yisaleil Gibeah Bikvorosei. And the Parsha Poro is based upon the passage of Al Yisaleil Chochom b'chochmosei. That's Parshas Bo. So what's the purpose of Parshas Bo today? We don't have Eifa Bo anyway. We can't prepare ourselves for the Korban Pesach until Moshiach comes. But the purpose is to know that Al Yisrael Chochom b'chochmosei by itself, only when it goes hand in hand with Ki'ani Yad Hashem, with Tzedaka u'Mishpat v'Chesed b'Oretz. Now, the parasha of Parzadon, so there is very little time left for me to discuss. That was, until now, it was just Adam. So, but very little time is left for me to give the Parshas Hashavua Shir or even Hashkof Shir on Parshas Bo, but I'll try my best. I'll look at watch and I'll try my best. So, the Parshas Bo deals with the law which our sages characterize as an inexplicable law, the law of Pora Adume, with its baffling prescriptions, its contradictory qualities, rendering the heretofore unclean men clean, and the heretofore clean men unclean, is always mentioned. The law of Pora Adume, or the concept underlying the law of Pora Adume, is symbolic of the Torah in its entirety and also of the world. That will always remain beyond the understanding of the human mind. In other words, the concept underlying the law of Pora Adume is that in spite of the fact that will always remain beyond the understanding of the human mind. In other words, the concept underlying the law of Pora Adume is that in spite of the fact that intelligence, reason, understanding is the most noble gift that with which Almighty God endowed man, and we say it every time we daven Shmoneh Esrei, so Atochinu Das Chaneinu Mitcho Deo Bino Vahaskil, that's the first prayer of all the Bakoshesor, but there are 13 Bakoshes in the Shmoneh Esrei. We call it Nestle because that was before the Birkas HaMinim was enacted. So there were only 18 Borges. Now there are 19. So 3 are the Borges Rishenis of Shvach, 3 are the Borges Achrenis of Idoye, but there are 13 Bakoshes. So the first prayer of Bakoshes is the bakoshe for wisdom, for understanding, for intelligence. That means that in our Weltanschauung, reason, intelligence, understanding, rationality is the most important gift that the Ribbono Shel Olam gave to man. And unfortunately, modern people labor under the erroneous notion that Yadus is opposed to progress. Nothing could be more a falsification of the point of view of Yadus than this. Yadus, on the contrary, advocates the exploitation of reason and empiricism in order to further progress. That Yadus advocates the exploitation of reason and empiricism in order to further progress can be deduced from the rabbinical exegetical interpretation of mitzvah tzitzis, which is reflective of the whole Torah and which combines two aspects, lovon and chelas. And the Gemara Menoche says, lomo nishtane chelas mikol tzibunim shebeteiro. Why does the Torah require to dye a chut of the tzitzis with chelas, with the blood of the chelozim? It's blue. Dye mipnei shetcheles deimel erot liyam yam doimel erokia rokia deimel kisiakot. Years ago I heard from my brother Yoshebea that the two aspects in cities, lovon and tcheles, are symbolic of the two approaches in life. Lovon is symbolic of that which is obvious, reasonable and rational and intelligent. White is not a complicated color, but Tcheles is symbolic of that which is unintelligible. That, it is symbolic of that which is mysterious and transcendental. And the Torah, by combining every Jew to fuse in his baguette the white with the blue, in fact, symbolizes the concept of integrating the rational and the intelligible approach in life with the mysterious and transcendental approach in life. On one hand, the Torah advocates exploitation of reason, intelligence, and empiricism. You might hear some Rabbonim, and perhaps some Rosh Hashivas today, who will say that studying science and arts, not for the purpose of Parnose, involves an Aveda. But it's completely erroneous. If you take notice of the Shitas Hagenim and Rishenim, starting from Rav Tzadia Goyen until the Goyen of Vilna, so you'll see that all of them, without any exception, had a very positive approach towards science and arts, starting with Sadi Goyen and ending with the Goyen of Vilna, and not just for the purpose of Thomas. Rav David Anogi, modern people, they mention Rav Shimshon Raphael Hirsch. That Rav Shimshon Raphael Hirsch says that when the Mishnah in Pirkei Avos says Yofe Talmoteiro in Derech Eretz, so Derech Eretz is not limited to a profession, but Derech Eretz covers every endeavor that is conducive to Yeshiva Olam, to the upbuilding of the world. Rav Shimshon Raphael Hirsch wrote that, it's true, but he wasn't the Mechadish. Rav David Anogi, the grandson of the Rambam, has a Peyosh on Pirkei Avos. He says the same thing, and even more elaborately than Rav Shimshon Aforash. I don't know what Rav Shimshon, it probably was not published yet in the days of Rav Shimshon Aforash. And Rav David Anogi says that when the Mishnah in Avos says, Yofet Talmud Torah in the Acharetz, or when the Gemara in Brocha says, that on Vov, I think, on Hei or on Vov, Vosavto de Gonecho, Hanig ben Minag de Acharetz, she Odom Chirish Bishor Sheb Niodom Chirish, Vizereya Bishor Sheb Niodom Zeri, Vikeitzeya Bishor Sheb Niodom Kinsri, so it's not limited just to a profession. And the Chassam Sifa says the same thing, the Chassam Sifa says the same thing. So, but it refers to every endeavor that is conducive to the upbuilding of the world. And the Rambam, in Pirkei Milchas Ketziach Ushmeras Nefesh, in connection with Goles, Yotzo Ava Makez Neyar, Ava Gredes Talmidei, so the Rambam says that it's a mitzvah incumbent upon the father not only to teach the child Torah, but to teach him mumnes, a profession, and chokhmah, and worldly wisdom. Where is the mitzvah? Hanik by minag d'acharetz. So, it's not such an isolated chite what Rav Shimshon before Hirsch said. It is mentioned by all Rishonim, and even by Achrenim, even by the Chassam Sefer. He mentions it in the Tshuva. So, it goes without saying that the Torah has a very positive attitude towards the rational and intelligible approach in life, which is symbolized, as my brother said, by the Lovan, by the Chut HaLovan. But that there is another Chut, and there is the Chut HaTcheles. The Chut HaTcheles is symbolic of the mysterious and transcendental approach. The approach that is not grounded in rationalism, but in transcendentalism. And the concept that there are certain things that are beyond the inquisitive grasp of the limited human mind. That is symbolized by the aspect of Tcheles in the mitzvah tzitzis, and that is also the underlying concept of the law of Por Adon. Chuka shechokakti locho, lochen, ein locho reshus lahabe. But this mysterious and transcendental approach manifests itself in three realms. In the realm of nature and on a scientific level, because it is through science that we can explore the laws of nature. In the realm of the spirit, of the moral and the spiritual law, and on a Torah level, because the spiritual and moral law is exclusively controlled by Allah. There is no other agency that could control and mold the spiritual and moral law that governs not just the human society but the universe. Because Chazal say, "Histakil b'tirosei u'bo'osilom." It means that just as there are laws of nature, there are laws of the spirit, and the laws of the Torah, they are expressive of the laws of the spirit that governs the universe, not just human society. And in the realm of the spiritual and moral law, so it is to be conceived on its own level. And then the third realm is in the realm of the administration of the world by HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and on the historical level. I think this is the meaning of this apparently mysterious exegetical maimah. Lomo nishtano tchiles mikol tzidemin shebeteo, mitni shetchiles deimili yam, yam deimili rokia, rokia deimili kisi HaKadosh. The question arises, why does the Chazal mention Deime, 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 three times Deime? After all, the most important thing is that it's Deime Likisi HaKovet. That's the most important thing. Deime Liyam is not such a great significance, so what? If it's similar to the Mara of the Yam, so what's the big thing about it? So why do Chazal have to mention it? But the answer is, the yam is symbolic of waves, of the realm of nature. And nature is based upon the principle of causation. All of science, of natural science, is predicated upon the principle of causation, of cause and effect. That's yam, that waves. Everything is explained on the basis of waves. All of physics is based upon the concept of waves, of yam. That's Chiles Dimel Yam has reference to the mysterious aspect that is in the realm of nature. Scientists know, they know. What do they know? The more they find out, the more they don't know. The ignorance is directly proportional to the knowledge. Then, Yam Dimel Rokia. This is reference to the mysterious aspect in the realm of the spirit. And on the Torah level, it is true that the Torah consists of two types of laws, Mishpatim and Chukim. Chukim and Mishpatim. Mishpatim, as the Gemara Yume explains it, are mitzvahs that the seichel is mechayev, like Yudav, like Din, like Lo Yisirtzoch, Lo Yisamez Adam Reacho, V'Avdo Reacho Chameicho. Mitzvahs that Shilmolo Lenemru Ruin Hoim Leyomim. Even if the Torah had not mentioned them, it would be obligatory. In other words, it's called Malum per se, something that are bad in themselves. Vitzich. If the Torah, if there hadn't been Elisir Tzoch, so Vitzich would be a nice thing. It's a mishpat. Vorim shi yilmole li nemo, ruim heim li ome, but then they are chukim. Like Poradum, like Ishisach. Ishisach is a chuk. Borayim. If somebody dies without children, so then it's a mitzvah to marry Mishasach. If he died with children, then it's a bilavera, it's an erva. And if he died without children, it's a mitzvah. It's not malum per se, it's not bad in itself. It is bad because the Torah forbade it. That's a chik. So the mishpatim, one could say, are expressive of the rational aspect in Yavos. Only the chukim are expressive of the mysterious and transcendental approach. But it's not so. We see that the Gemara in Sanhedrin tells us that the Gemara, prior to Matan Torah in Sinai, so the Jews were commanded on dinim Chibudav and Poradim. Now, Dini means civil justice. Civil justice. And the Ramban says in Chumash that the dinim that the Israelites were commanded to Moro are not the same as the dinim in Mishpatim that the Jews were on Mistave Bisina. So Bisinai, the Mistave and the Dini Ator, so there is a loche, let's say, Shertam goes, so then the owner is mechuyev to pay half damages. If Isharamuet goes, so is mechuyev to pay whole damages. If it's a damage done by the Karen, so then even the Shusarabim is chayev. If it's damage done by Shem Regel, so the Shusarabim is poter, or Shusanizik chayev. But the Dini Nimoro, the Dini Nimoro is to not represent the Dini Ator, the Mishpatim. But the Israelites in Moro want to have a general way to comply with the system of justice that is conceived according to one's own innate intelligence. As a matter of fact, all the poskim, the Moshor, Reb Chaim Bar Amos says it's in Tolim Machlekes Amoroyim, it's in Sanhedrin, but the other poskim, the Moshor and Reb Chaim Bar and all the poskim say that according to all the Amoroyim, the dinim of Yemeach do not coincide with the dinim omnes of Israel. The dinim of Yemeach means that every society, every human society of non-Jews is obligated to have a judicial code of justice. Otherwise, so society will be a jungle if there is no judicial code. So dinim, even of more, the Ramban says. So it's a raya from the Ramban that the Ramban also agrees with them. Because if the dinim of Neach coincides with the dinim of Israel, in Mishpotim, Alachaskamu Vechamo, that the dinim of Moro should coincide with the dinim of Mishpotim. So it is obvious that the dinim of Moro represent innate justice, justice that is dictated by human reason, by common sense, and Kvidav, of course. Kvidav is always mentioned as a classic example of Mishpatim, of something that is dictated by human conscience and by common sense. The Yerushalmi in Peyek calls it Kriyas Chayim, Shleisha Shutkin Biyodah, as the Gemara in Dushan says. And Paradumeh is the best example of a chuppah, something that transcends reason, that defies rationality. So how come that in Moro the Israelites were commanded on one hand the mitzvah, the obligation of dinim and kibudav, which are expressive of mishpatim, and of poradume, which is a classic example of chuppah? Why? What's the purpose? And then, between the tzivu in Moro and the tzivu in Sinai, so just a short time, Imam. I think that the tzivu in Moro took place. I think that the Chasam Sefer mentions that as one of the reasons for the uniqueness of Lag B'Omer. I mean, no one knows why is Lag B'Omer such an important day. But Lag B'Omer, I mean, all right, so there was a plague that overtook the Talmidim of Rabbi Akiva. So then they stopped such a festive day. So Chasam Sefer says that on Lag B'Omer, or Korob L'Lag B'Omer, were the days when the man started to drop, and also in the Tzivuim Moro took place. So between Lag B'Omer and Shavuos, how many weeks are there? Such a short time. So what was the purpose of the dealing to them the Tzivuim of Dinim, Kibudav, and Paradum? All right. You can understand, Dinyanik Bedav, they had to be mentally and spiritually and morally ready to recover the Torah. So they had to be imbued already with the minimal modicum of justice, of gratitude, as it is manifested by the mitzvahs of Dinim and Kibla. But Paradu, what was the purpose of Paradu? I think the purpose was to impress upon the heart and mind of each and every Jew and Jewess that even in respect to the mishpatim, mitzvahs like Kibla and Dinim, every modern person knows that without Dinim, without Kibbutz, a society could not even consider itself civilized. But Kibbutz cannot attain its real splendor if it is based exclusively on innate righteousness, on innate gratitude. It has to be based primarily upon the concept of Kabbalah Silmal Hashemayim, upon the mysterious concept. Two, Yadus is symbolized by the mitzvah of tzitzis, the two strands, the white and the blue. There is the approach of the intelligible and the rational, and there is the approach of the mysterious and the transcendental. But if a person approaches the mitzvah Shebnodim Chaveire exclusively from the point of view of innate kindness, then it rationalizes. You see, I mean, the Chafetz Chaim had to write a whole sefer on Shmiras Hashem. And the Chafetz Chaim writes in the Agdome, if somebody talks Loshon Hora, he says, I don't remember. How many love? 19, 19 love. I don't remember. Can anyone remind me?
32.
How many?
30.
No, no, there's too many. All right, anyway. A number of love, 19 maybe, and S's. And still, so many Orthodox Jews are misalzed in Russian art. And even the Orthodox Jews who publish Sforim, who publish Sforim on Nodim Chaveire, they are still also misalzed. They find the tale, they rationalize. Why do they rationalize? They don't rationalize in regard to the Yisrael eating the Vele. No one rationalizes that. No one will rationalize in regard to the Yisrael of beating Beloyetlas Yudai, or even in regard, let's say, to the Minhogim of Sphira. Chas v'sholem, somebody will be medical in Sphira, so there will be many Orthodox Jews who are ready to talk against him and to bimvaze him and to malign. Why is that so? They have no Yerushalayim, of course they have Yerushalayim, but they approached Chukim from the point of view of Kabbalah Silmal Hashemayim. But no, these are mitzvahs that Ilmolel Nemu or Ruim in Mishai. So Mimele, then suppose the Torah would not have commanded, we still would be obligated. But if the Torah didn't command them, then they'll find Nazi, you know. I mean, a person can rationalize, you know. You see, I mean, how modern people. So in the media, Soloshin Hore and Mit Shemra, that is the basic tool. And that is the criterion whereby we measure and determine the success of a media person, whether he's a successful media person or not, if he's able to talk maximum of Lashon Hora and Yitzhar Shemra, then he's a very prominent correspondent. But if he doesn't talk Lashon Hora so freely, so then he's a mediocre media person. He has to be able to find out all the film about the cemetery. That and this one and that one, I mean, about quail, then he's a big man. So, because a person, and they don't believe in human dignity. Every modern person believes in human dignity. Everybody knows what the Declaration of Independence says. Man was endowed by his creator with certain inalienable rights, and among which a life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. So how is it that they malign a person and they explore all the secrets about his private life? And by whom is it done? By people who always speak of freedom. Freedom! What's the answer? Because they approach it only from the point of view of the rational and the intelligent. So then you rationalize. You know, human ingenuity is so sharp and so sophisticated that you can retire as a sheretz because noon time, not because noon time, but 1,000 times. So even Orthodox Jews, the trouble is, why do they talk Shnor? Why does a Misnagi talk against the Hasid? Why? Doesn't he know that some in the Rabbim would he dare eat one piece of Nevele? He wouldn't rationalize in regard to Nevele because that's Chukim. So he knows that Chukim are grounded in the mysterious transcendental approach. In the Chol Rishus Lahav, but that's Mishpatim. So why can't they rationalize and be mitayar as Hasheretz because noon time? So that's why the Israelites were commanded in more to prepare them for Matan Torah. On one hand, they were commanded the mitzvahs of Dinim and Kibudav, which are examples of obligations that are grounded in the concept of human dignity and in gratitude. And on the other, they were commanding for Adun, something that is so mysterious that it defies all logic, it defies all understanding, to advise us, to impress us with the basic concept that even in the realm of Mishpatim, we have to approach it not only from the point of view of the rational and intelligible, but also, and perhaps primarily, from the approach of the mysterious and the transcendental. Then we will not rationalize. Then we will not be able to manipulate and to be mitayar as Hasheretz, and to mitayar as Hasheretz because no time. So that is Tchiles Deim Yam Deim Lerokia. And then Lerokia Deim Lerokisiakovit. Kisiakovit, I think, is symbolic of the throne of glory, of God's administration in the world. God's administration in the world. That is Meisha Rabbeinu. That's Kisei Akovit, the way God administers the world, the unfolding of the historical events in the course of the millennia. That's the Kisei Akovit. That's the Kisei Akovit. And as the Kisei Akovit marches through the sand of times, so there are certain events. So here we have to approach it primarily from the point of view of the mysterious, of Tchiles, of the mysterious and the transcendental. When Moshe Rabbeinu said to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Harinu es bidecho, so the Morim Brocha says that Moshe Rabbeinu es to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, he couldn't understand the history, the meaning, the purpose of the historical events. We find Rishoyim who prosper and Tzadikim who suffer. Why is it so? So the Rishoyim responded, He told Moshe to stand in the cleft of the rock, and then as the Kaviyochu passes by, so Moshe will be able to see, so to speak, the Achiri of the Shekhinah, but not the Ponim of the Shekhinah. What does it mean? English Musagu, what is it mean? So the Yalkuchi may mean, and I think that's the Pshat Ninkalas, that Achirai represents the historical events when a person views them retrospectively, after the Kavayohu has marched through the sands of time, and then you examine the footsteps of the Kavayohu. The footsteps of the Kavayohu. Then you can understand the purpose of all these events. That's Achir. Ponai represents the observance of the historical events as the Shechinah, Kavayohu, passes through the sense of time. It's impossible to understand the purpose of all the tragedies that took place in the course of millennia. It's impossible to understand the purpose of the Chum Baishrishin. It's impossible to understand the purpose of the Chum Baishenik. It's impossible to understand why were there Holocaust. And it is very painful to see, to read in the newspaper, dialogues, discussions. One person discusses the Holocaust, another person discusses the Holocaust. And this is such a terrible thing to discuss the Holocaust. Moshe Rabbeinu couldn't understand it. So we could only understand the purpose of the historical events after the historical events has unfolded itself. After Tfilas HaMeis, then when the Shechinah Kavayohu will have traversed its march through the sands of time, then it will be possible for us, by examining and inspecting the footprints of the Kavayohu in the sands of time, the purpose of it. But right now, how can we ever get to ourselves the ability to explain the Holocaust? If somebody wants to look, I'm not a dilettante in art, I mean, I don't know what it is. I couldn't distinguish between a good piece of art and a bad piece of art. But I know I once visited a certain man. He was no more of a dilettante in art than I, but he had in his living room, he had paintings. He told me that the paintings costed him more than $250,000. So then he showed me those paintings. So took me to the living room. First I was sitting in the dining room. He was serving me tea. So he took me to the living room and he said to me, "This painting, you have to stand 6 feet away in order to appreciate this painting." So I stood 6 feet away. But why did I know I'm 6 feet away? 1 foot away. I didn't, no difference to me. No difference to me. But I know one thing, that he knew and I knew, that in order to appreciate a human painting, you have to stand at a distance. That I know. So, a human painting, you have to stand at a distance in order to appreciate it. In order to appreciate the cosmic painting by the painter, how can people today, and I don't care who they are, even if they are Nobel Prize winners, how can they arrogate to themselves the role of discussing the Holocaust? Why? Because they think that everything can be understood. That's the biggest blunder that is committed by people who are fond of science and art. As a matter of fact, if I had been invited to give a third lecture in Toronto, I would say that. So I might as well mention it now. But I'm not trying to smuggle in, it's only a book. There is a posik in Mishlei, Emel achochma achesia. Tell wisdom. Tell science. Tell arts. You are my sister. Tell chochma. Tell wisdom. Tell science. Thou art my sister. Everybody knows that the brother, unless he had a fight with his sister, but if he didn't have any fight with his sister, professes great love to his sister. There couldn't be more devotion than the devotion of a brother towards a sister, especially younger sister. But with all the love and the devotion and attachment that a brother might profess to his sister, he cannot marry his sister. There cannot be any real identification with his sister. Love, yes, attachment, devotion, but mergence with his sister, has to be sure. If a brother tries to merge with his sister, to become identified completely with the sister, to be married to a sister, then the marriage is incestuous. And the offspring, we know, the offspring of the team is illegitimate. The mamza, no. The offspring of such a marriage. Emel achochma achesia. Tell science, wisdom, intelligence, the explanation of reason, empiricism, cultivation of art. Achesia. We have a very positive attitude towards science and art. But only sister, you can't say, you are my wife. There cannot be full identification. The trouble and the tragedy that overtakes modern society consists in the fact that they don't say to science and art, Achesiat, they say, Ishtiat. Some may raise an incestuous marriage, and the fruits of that marriage are illegitimate. That's why it's a problem. Because we say Ishtiat, not Achesiat. Only we can get married to Torah, we can get married. Torah Tzibolon Moshe, Milrosho Kilas Yaakov. So the Gemara says, Altiko Milrosho Elo Milrosho. To Torah, we can become married. Science? Yes. We have to love science. We have to pursue the cultivation of the arts and the exploration of nature. But we have to know he cannot identify himself. So the Gemara in Chagiga says, Kishalno Yomim Rosheni, Miyeim Ashabor Elikim Es Odom, Mekzei Oretz Vatzei Oretz, Mekzei Oretz Vatzei Oretz, the Gemara in Chagiga says, that you days, I think, or Yvalet, Atosheil Bideireish, the Atosheil Bideireish, Maliponim Malimailo Malimato Maliponim Malrocheya. There is a rational, there is the white aspect of tzitzis, the chut halavan. There is a rational and intelligible approach. We have to pursue the exploration of nature and to find out as much as we can the laws of nature in order to further progress, in order to counteract the destructive forces, the destructive and chaotic forces that rage with nature. I mentioned many times Ashabor Alekim Lasei Suid Ibn Ezra, and the Chizkuni say that when the Rebbeinu Shlom created the world and when he created man, he created the world and man in a very imperfect form. Everybody knows it. There are so many handicaps in the human organism, shortcomings in the tzura of the world at large. There are earthquakes and there are floods and all kinds of disasters. Why? The Rebbeinu Shlom could have created the world so that there wouldn't be earthquakes, there wouldn't be any floods, that there wouldn't be any heart failures, there wouldn't be any strokes, there wouldn't be any cancer, there wouldn't be Tay-Sachs disease and all kinds of numerous and multifarious sicknesses and diseases. Why did the Rebbeinu Shlom create the world and the human organism in such a way that there are so many shortcomings in the world, so many shortcomings in the human organism, because Asher Bor Elokim Ra says that the Bein Shalom didn't want to create man as a spiritual robot who can do everything as a superman. No, because then there would be nothing left for men to do. And the Bein Shalom wanted men to become a shutef of the Kaviyochel in improving upon the world and upon men on a physical level, but primarily on a spiritual and moral level. So that's the pshat in Asher Bor Elokim Ra says. So we have to fuse the white strand with the blue strand, but we have to know that everything that in nature, so there is a limitation. Nikse ores vatsi ores atosheil viderish vi atosheil viderish malamailo malamato malifoni malocher. We can't understand everything. There's a limit. And in the area of Torah, we have to know that there are certain things that will never be comprehended. And especially in the realm of God's administration of the world, we have to know and just one thing that I want to mention, that I said at the Hesped in Yerushalayim, at the Levaya of my grandson, Yisrael Yisrael Zecher Yeruach, and that will be my concluding remark. At the end of the Niyal, so the Malach said to the Niyal, V'ato leo the Niyal, Chichsumim, Chistumim uchsumimei, Ad Eisakeitz. Now the Niyal, go, march. You have to be a healer, a mehalach. Don't become prosperous. Don't become despondent. But you have to be a mehalach. Leir b'mir. And, gee, you have many difficulties. There are many things we can't understand in God's administration of the world. Can we understand the Holocaust? So if one tries to explain the Holocaust, he stands on such a slippery slope. That's one of two alternatives. Either he'll be nichshel in blasphemy, or if he's firm, so he'll not be nichshel in blasphemy, but he'll be nichshel in stupidity. So the only thing left is not to discuss it and not even to think about it. Because what's the use of thinking about it? Stumim uchsumim ad eis hakeitz. So the Malach said to the Niyal, Stumim the Chasum. There's a difference between Stumim and Chasum. Sosum means we have a Parsha Stumo and we have a Parsha Psucho. According to the Rambam, we pass like the Rambam, not like the Rosh. So being Parsha Psucho and Stumo has the same type of blank space. But Parsha Psucho, if the blank space is at the beginning of the line of the Shure, then it's Psucho. If it's in the middle of the Shure, also Shio Tesis is the same blank space. But if it's in the middle of the Shure, then it's Stumo. Why is one called Psucho and one called Stumo? Because when you read from the Sefer Torah and you see in the same shore, a blank space, and if the blank space is at the beginning of the shore, then it's easy. How do we know? How can we know? But Ishbili Yohanovi will be able to tell us. And when Yohanovi tells us, everybody will be able to understand. It will be very simple. But right now, we don't have the source of revelation to tell us. But the thing is capable of being understood. Chosum means sealed, that we don't even have this intellectual sense whereby we could understand it. So there are certain secrets in the universe, in nature, in the Torah, in God's administration of the world,